And if you would please, the book of John, and as we're turning there, we want to welcome Martin, who's visiting from Erie today. Good to have you with us, and your little girl. Praise the Lord for you, and we hope you enjoy your time here and come back and be with us as often as you can. All right, we are in John chapter 21 today. I'd like to begin reading for you at verse 15. You can follow with me in your Bibles if you would please. John chapter 21, beginning at verse 15. The Bible says, "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my lambs.' He saith to him again the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' He saith unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.' He saith unto him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, 'Lovest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee.' Jesus saith unto him, 'Feed my sheep.'" Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today, Lord, for the great freedoms that we still have in America. We pray for our land, my Father, that you would be merciful unto us and grant us revival in these last days. We pray, Heavenly Father, for this time together that we assemble in this place that you've so graciously and generously and kindly given us. And Father, you would be with us here today and you would open the lips of your servant to speak and that you would open the hearts of every person to receive the word of God and be with those who are watching and those who are listening. Minister to their hearts as well. And Father, may you help us to see some things today that would challenge our hearts and change our lives, that would comfort us in times of trouble and encourage us. My Father, I pray that you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the account of the Lord Jesus appearing to his disciples after his resurrection. These are discouraged and defeated men. Men who were chosen and called to carry on the work of the Lord Jesus. But where do we find these dedicated disciples? On the streets preaching? In the synagogue teaching? On the road witnessing? Nope. We find them in their ship, fishing. Is this what Jesus had in mind for them? That after he would be crucified and buried and rise from the dead, that they would go back to fishing? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus said, "And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now, what is greater, a fish or a man? What is greater to catch, a fish or a man? Is it a greater and more noble thing to be fishing for fish or to be fishing for men? So then why are these men not fishing for men, but fishing for fish? Because they're not following Jesus. Remember what he said? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He's saying to them, I know that you've been trained to be fishers. I know your fathers were fishers and your grandfathers were fishers and your great-great-great-grandfathers were fishers. He said, but if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. When you follow them, you'll be fishers of fish. But when you follow me, you'll be fishers of men. When we stop following Jesus, we will go back to what we did before we followed Jesus. And when we follow Jesus, we will always be greater than what we were before we began following Jesus. So the Lord sees his disciples fishing for fish, and he decides to help them by challenging them. He came to challenge their fear. He came to challenge their discouragement. He came to challenge their dereliction. For he had told them his will for their lives. And as they sit around the fire, does the Lord Jesus challenge their courage? No. Does he challenge their resolve? No. Does he challenge their faith or question their salvation? No. He challenges their love. I wonder what the Lord Jesus thinks and what his emotions are when he looks about at his disciples today. Those who, like the disciples, have believed on the Lord Jesus and have been saved. Those who, like the disciples, profess that they love the Lord. Those who, like these disciples, have gotten fearful, discouraged, and disheartened, and have reverted back to some of the old things and the old ways and the old loves that were part of their lives before they came to Jesus. You see, Jesus did not come to die for fish. He came to die for men. He did not send the Holy Spirit to enable us to be better fishers of fish, but to be fishers of men. He did not come and die so that you could be a better fisherman and catch more fish, or a better physician and treat more patients, or a better salesman and sell more products, or a better mechanic so that you could fix more things, or a better laborer so that you could labor more abundantly, or a better professional so that you could be more professional. That's not why he came. Except in the sense that as a born-again Christian, you could utilize whatever you do to catch men for Christ. That's how you're a better professional. That's how you're a better mechanic. That's how you're a better laborer. That's how you're a better physician. When you allow the Christ who saved you and lives within you to make you his disciple and to catch men. We have an occupation to make a living. We are Christians to make a difference. And we have something that makes all the difference in the world and for all eternity. The gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing you can do for another human being will be as beneficial, as life-changing, and as eternity-setting, then sharing with them the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. When a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they are forever changed. Nothing you can give them, nothing you can tell them, nothing you can show them has the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world made his disciples fisher of fish, but Jesus made his disciples fishers of men. So why then are they not fishing for men? Again, because they are not following him at this juncture in their lives. Why were they not following him? Because they had lost sight of their love. Love is an invisible thing. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It cannot be measured with a ruler or weighed by a scale. And it cannot be known by words alone. It can only be seen and known in its fullness by its fruit, its actions, and its works. So the Lord comes to challenge, of all things, their love. There are three things that show our love for the Lord Jesus. I want to share those with you this morning. Number one, I want you to go, keep your place, we'll come back, but just turn over a few pages to John chapter 14 and verse 15. First of all, how do we show that we love Jesus? How do we show him we love him? We can all say, Jesus, I love you. We can all say, I love Jesus, but how do we show Jesus that we love him? You know, aren't you glad that God didn't just say to us, I love you, and leave us in our sin? Aren't you glad that Jesus so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life? So how do we show or prove or demonstrate or manifest our love for Jesus? It's right here. John chapter 14, verse 15. Look what it says. 14, verse 15. Look what it says. If ye love me, keep my commandments. That seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Keeping his commandments is a proof or a manifestation of our love for Jesus. And this is nothing new. Moses knew about this. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy, here it is, with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. It's said again in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6. It's said again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 10. Nehemiah knew this when he wrote this. I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Daniel knew it when he wrote these words by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Did you catch it? All these writers, inspired writers of the Old Testament books, said we are to love and keep the commandments. Love is directly associated with keeping his commandments. The principle is still the same in John 14, 15, isn't it? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. So how do I know you love Jesus? I can't see it, your love. It's invisible. So how do I know you love Jesus? How do you know I love Jesus? Because we keep his commandments. You see, the Lord has given us, as the Lord, his commandments. Did you hear how they described God? Did you hear how Moses described him? The faithful God. Nehemiah, he described him as the terrible God. Daniel described him as the great and dreadful God. I think we've lost sight of a certain attribute and aspect of the living God. In the 21st century, we've reduced God to some little old gray-haired man in the sky that winks at all of our sin. But the Old Testament prophets, they knew something because they'd seen God in action when God was angry. And they said, he's a dreadful God. Oh, he's loving and kind and merciful and he's a wonderful God. But don't forget, he can be dreadful. Oh, he's giving and he's glorious and he's gracious and he's kind. But don't forget, he can be terrible. And he's always faithful. God has given us not suggestions or recommendations, but commandments. And commandments are to be obeyed. And what does God say is the greatest motivator to obedience? Love. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, the Old Testament, Old English word for love. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. You see, love will take you where nothing else can take you. And love will make you what nothing else can make you. When we are not willing to keep his commandments, our love needs to be challenged. What do his commandments mean to you? Well, you say, what, are you talking about the Ten Commandments? No, I'm talking about the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ that he gives us right there in the New Testament. Have you read them? Have you been reading the New Testament? Have you been reading all the things that Jesus is commanding us to do? And how about all the things he commands us not to do? What do they mean to us? Well, if we love him, we'll be doing our best, by the grace of God, to keep them. He didn't say he had to be perfect. He didn't say he had to become sinless. He just said, keep my commandments. When we find his commandments stifling, too restrictive, too onerous, too demanding, our love needs to be challenged. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, the Bible says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." There it is again. And then he adds this, "And His commandments are not grievous." His commandments are not grievous. I think modern Christianity sometimes looks at His commandments as grievous, as maybe cramping our style, so to speak. When we find God's commandments grievous, we will find that we're more in love with ourselves than with Him. When we find God's commandments grievous, we will find that we're filled more with ourselves than with the Spirit. I can hear somebody right now saying, "But doesn't God look at my heart? He knows I love Him in my heart." Well, He knew Peter loved Him too. He was looking into Peter's heart. And what did He say to Peter? "Peter, you love me?" "Well, yeah." "Peter, do you love me?" "Well, yeah, you know I love you." "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things. Of course you know I love you. Aren't you looking into my heart?" "Jesus, I'm looking in your heart, but I'm looking on the outside. I don't see much out here." How much can be on the inside if there's so little on the outside? I just visited someone yesterday. I told them that we were talking, and they asked about my testimony, and I gave my testimony. How I used to be a rock and roll musician, have a big afro that I painted silver, and Fu Manchu that I painted green, and all that thing. And he started laughing. He was like, "Whoa." And he said, "That's really something." I said, "Yeah, when God starts, when He cleans the inside, He starts cleaning up the outside." The more love we have in our heart for Jesus, the more is going to be happening on the outside. You see, God does not need to see your obedience to know how much you love Him. You do. And I do. I don't want to hear how much you love Jesus. I want to see how much you love Jesus. You don't hear me going, if you've been here for any length of time, you don't hear me going around saying, "Oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. You know, I love Jesus. You know, I really love Jesus." Now, that's talk is cheap. The only way you're going to know I love Jesus is by my life. If I keep His commandments or not. If that's a priority in my life. Our hearts are deceitful, the Bible says. And we may think, or we may know in our hearts that we love Him, but if we're not keeping His commandments, we're deceiving ourselves. Listen, you can tell yourself you love Jesus, you love Jesus, you love Jesus, you love Jesus, but if you're not walking in His commandments, you're deceiving yourself. You're not deceiving Him, and you're not deceiving anybody else. God's commandments are for our good, our protection, our prosperity, and they're spiritual. They are given that we might know the way and walk therein to our own benefit and to His glory. In 2 John 1:6, the Bible says, "And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." Love keeps His commandments. But number two, let's go to John chapter 21 again. So how do we manifest our love? By keeping His commandments. By obeying His word. But number two, we go to John chapter 21. We manifest our love for Jesus by feeding His sheep. He said, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith to him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" He saith unto him, I love thee. "Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. The Lord would use Peter to reach the Jewish people with the gospel of salvation. He would be the one to preach the coming of the Messiah to Israel. That he had indeed come, and that he's Jesus Christ. And the Lord asks Peter three times, lovest thou me? And Peter said, yes. Lovest thou me? Yes. Lovest thou me? Yes. Then what are you doing here fishing for fish? Did I tell you to go fishing for fish? Or did I command you to go fishing for men? What about the ministry I gave you, Peter? It's like he's asking Peter, did you love me during my imprisonment? Where were you? Peter, did you love me during my crucifixion? Where were you? Peter, did you love me during my burial? Where were you? Peter, do you love me now? Where are you? Where are you at, Peter? Well, I could just hear Peter, can't you? Not where I should be. Peter, you're back where I found you. Where did I find you, Peter? Fishing for fish. What are you doing now, Peter? Fishing for fish. I thought you loved me more than these. More than these nets. I thought you loved me more than these fish. Well, I do love you more than them. Then why are you back where you were before I found you? Peter says, thou knowest that I love thee. And the Lord answers, feed my sheep. Who are these sheep? They're Israel. Psalm 95, verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Psalm 103, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. And not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So he's saying to Peter, Peter, I gave you the gospel and I commanded you to go and preach that gospel to the Jews. What are you doing fishing for fish? If you love me, didn't I tell you? Keep my commandments. God's concerned about his sheep. He first sent the disciples to the lost sheep of Israel, according to Matthew chapter 10, verse 6. And the Lord chose Peter to be the apostle to the Jews. A little later on, he chose Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And in John chapter 10, verse 16, he said, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. So Jesus is saying, what he's saying is, here's the nation of Israel, and they are God's sheep, and I'm sending you to them to reach the sheep of Israel. But I got another fold. What's this fold? It's the fold of the sheep of Israel. He said, I have another fold, and I'm going to bring that fold and that fold together and have one fold. What's this fold? The Gentiles. He's concerned about the sheep, isn't he? So how do we prove and how do we show our love for the Lord? By feeding his sheep. And I think we can make a legitimate application this morning to each of us who are born again. And the question is this. Where are you in your walk with the Lord? And what are you doing? Are you involved in the feeding of the sheep? Maybe you're not the pastor who has been given the specific charge of feeding the sheep. The New Testament says, the New Testament pastor, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. That's what I'm trying to do right now. Now, looks like some of you I'm force feeding. But some of you are getting it. But we should all be involved in the feeding of the sheep. There are many different jobs involved in feeding the sheep. And there are many hands that make it happen. I mean, who? There's the guy, he has to build the sheepfold. And there's another guy, he's got to transport the sheep. And there's another guy who has to carry the utensils that will be used in feeding the sheep. And there's another guy who purchases the equipment so that we can feed the sheep. And there's another guy who helps the shepherd with various aspects involved in feeding the sheep. You get the point? It's just not one man feeding the sheep. It's all the sheep getting together and helping each other feed the sheep. We all have a hand in the feeding of the sheep. What is the feeding of the sheep? What's it designed to do? It's designed to help them grow and to be healthy and to be strong and to produce wool. And the feeding of the sheep of the New Testament church is designed to make us strong and healthy spiritually and to produce spiritually. And there are many hands that help in the feeding of the sheep. We had some hands helping in the feeding of the sheep right over here playing the piano. We had some hands in the feeding of the sheep up here singing. We have hands helping in the feeding of the sheep taking up the offering, helping in the feeding of the sheep praying. We had people helping in the feeding of the sheep, driving vehicles in with people who needed help getting to church. We had help in feeding the sheep with the Sunday school teachers and the junior church and all the workers, the people in the sound room, the people in the live stream room, the people that clean the church, all of those hands helping for one moment, which is feeding the sheep. You get it? Jesus is saying, hey, if you love me, feed my sheep. Get involved in what counts and what is important to me, and that's the feeding of the sheep. I know Jesus is talking to Peter here, but there were some other guys that were there too, and you better believe they were listening. So when he was challenging Peter, he was indirectly challenging all the other disciples and indirectly challenging us, challenging me. He's saying to me, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, feed my sheep. And in doing so, we're all fed. We feed ourselves, don't we? Number three, 2 Timothy chapter 4. You see, loving Jesus is more than just saying, I love Jesus, isn't it? It's keeping his commandments. It's being involved in the feeding of the sheep. Number three, loving Jesus is living like he's coming. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth, Paul writes, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, here it comes, and not to me only, but unto all them also that what? Love his appearing. You see, when you love the Lord Jesus, you're going to love his appearing. When you love the Lord Jesus, you're waiting for his appearing. You're longing for his appearing. You're praying for his appearing. Of course, this follows verses 6 and 7 where the Apostle Paul says, for I am now ready to be offered and the time of my departure is at hand. He says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. You see, Paul lived in light of the coming of Christ. Why? How? Because he longed for and looked for the soon return of his Savior. Paul believed in his heart that Jesus was coming and Jesus could come at any moment. And therefore, he lived his life in light of the coming of Christ, which could be today or tomorrow or next week. I don't know, but I'm going to be ready when he comes. When we love the Lord, we will love his appearing. Let me ask you a question. What are you looking for most out of life? What are you looking for most out of life? Well, I'm looking for a new house. I'm looking for a new car. I'm looking for a promotion. I'm looking for a raise. Are you looking for Jesus? I'm talking about as a born-again Christian. What are you looking for most out of life? What is your greatest desire? Is your greatest desire to serve the Lord? Is your greatest desire to please the Lord? Is your greatest desire to show your love? Paul's greatest desire was Christ's second coming. When we love the world less, we will love his appearing more. You know, there are crowns promised for love. Right here, we have the crown of righteousness for loving his appearing. Now, I think maybe there could be. I have a sneaking suspicion there are some Christians who really aren't all that excited about Jesus coming. They got other things they're more interested in. Other things they'd rather have happen. Jesus, if you could just wait a little longer, I got some things I'd like to... You know what? He can't... If he comes in the next second, it's too late as far as I'm concerned. I'd like him to have come like a minute ago. But there's a crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing. And then number two, there's a crown of life for those who love him. James chapter 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Did you know that loving his appearing can be expressed by loving one another? 1 John 4:20. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Did you know that loving his appearing causes us to live right? 1 John 3:3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Wow, what's that mean? That means if the hope of Christ's return is burning within my heart, and I really believe he's coming, and I really believe it could be at any moment, I purify myself. What does that mean? That means there's places I don't go, and things I don't do, and stuff I don't read, and words I don't use, stuff I don't watch, actions I don't get involved in, attitudes I try not to get. Why? Because Jesus is coming. What if he came right now? I hope he does come while I'm preaching. That'd be awesome, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be awesome if he came while you're a witness to somebody? Wouldn't it be awesome if he came while you're getting baptized? Wouldn't it be awesome if he came while you're teaching a Sunday school class? Wouldn't it be awesome if he came when you're praying and you're praying real hard? Oh, that'd be awesome. But what if he comes and you're in that place you shouldn't be? What if he comes when you're reading that thing you shouldn't be reading, watching that thing you shouldn't be watching, listening to that thing you shouldn't be listening to? What if he comes when you're acting like you ought not to be acting? Talking like you ought not to be talking. Boom! He comes. You know what that means? That means you don't love his appearing because you're not expecting his appearing. You're not looking for his appearing. You don't really think it'll be now. Someday. Did you know that loving his appearing will regulate our lives? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." That means you don't know when he's coming. Nobody knows when the thief is coming. The thief doesn't call up and say, "Now, I got some time in my schedule here. I can come over about 10:30 tonight and rob your house. Just wanted to let you know." Well, the Lord didn't call up and say, "You know, I'm coming at such and such a day and an hour." No, he just said, "I'm coming." And so the Bible says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," here it comes, "what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" You know what he's saying? He's saying, you Christians know better. You Christians know better. What kind of people ought you to be? You know Jesus is coming. You know this old world's going to pass away someday. Where are you at? What are you doing out in the boat fishing for fish when you ought to be fishing for men? I'm not saying you can't take your boat ride out on Lake Erie and fish for fish once in a while. I know how you think. And I know I'm planning this summer to take a boat out on the lake and do some fishing. But what he's saying here is, look, you know the truth and you know better. So why are you living the way you're living? Why are you doing the things you're doing? Why are you acting the way you're acting? Why are you neglecting the things you're neglecting? The way we live says a lot about what and whom we love. A Christian can show and prove his or her love for the Lord by keeping his commandments, by being involved in feeding the sheep and looking for and loving his appearing. Perhaps today, Jesus is saying to you, "Lovest thou me?" Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I just want to ask you a few questions as you contemplate what you've heard and as the Lord moves upon your heart. If you're here today and you're born again, you're saved, you know for sure you're going to heaven. Do you find the Lord's commandments grievous? Why? Are you involved in the work of feeding the sheep? Do you have an active involvement in the local church? Are you lovingly looking for the Lord to return as soon as possible? Or would you like him to postpone his coming just a little while? How is your love being shown to others and proven to yourself? Maybe this morning, if you're honest with yourself and with God, you have to realize, "Lord, I haven't been manifesting my love as I should. My love has grown a little cold." Or maybe, "Lord, I don't love you as much as I try to convince myself that I do." You know, a good prayer that I pray very often is this: "Lord, I want to love you more. I want to serve you better. I want to obey you more fully, and I want to trust you more completely." Maybe that could be your prayer too. Maybe you're here today and you've never been born again. Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." God requires you to love him. God does not require you to love him in order to be saved. He requires you to believe him. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you truly can't love God until you've received God's love yourself. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." And Romans 5:5 says, "Because the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." If you believe God and trust Jesus Christ alone as your Savior, God will bring his love into your heart and you'll be able to love God like you've never loved him before. Maybe there's someone here who would say, "Preacher, I know I need to be saved. I know I need to call upon the name of the Lord, and I'd like to do it right where I'm sitting in the privacy of your own heart and mind. I'd just like to help you with it if you'd let me." Maybe there's someone here today that'd say, "Preacher, look, here, I'm here. I need to be saved. I want to be saved now. Would you look up at me?" We can pray together, just you and me. And you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior right where you are and be born into the family of God and receive the gift of eternal life. Anybody like that here today? Just look up. Don't look back down until I see you. Perhaps you're watching or listening. Whatever you're doing, stop. Call upon the name of the Lord. Ask him to forgive your sins and save your soul. And he will. Father, we thank you today. Lord, when you met with Peter and those disciples that day on the beach and challenged their love, you also challenged our love. And Father, I hope our love is up to the challenge. Forgive us, my Father, for not keeping your commandments. Forgive us, my Lord, for not being involved in the feeding of the sheep. Forgive us, my Lord, for not living like you're coming. Help us to manifest our love. Help our love to grow. Help us to have within us that love of God for God. And if there's anyone here that needs to be saved, my Father, I pray you'd give them the courage, and the concern to come and meet me at the front at the invitation. We'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn, number 238, I Must Tell Jesus. I don't know what you must tell him, but maybe you'd like, there's something you need to tell him this morning. Maybe he already knows. He just wants you to come and be honest with him. Maybe he wants you to come this morning and say, Lord, I haven't been keeping your commandments. Maybe you need to come this morning and say, Lord, I've been living for me instead of for you. Maybe you need to come and say, I haven't been involved in the feeding of the sheep. Or maybe you need to come and say, I haven't been looking for you like I ought to be looking for you. You come and talk to the Lord about it. Maybe there's something else you need to talk to the Lord about. Altar's open. But if you're here today and you're not saved, I'd like you to come and meet me at the front. And I have someone who will sit with you and show you from the Bible in 5 minutes how you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die. Don't you want to know? Why don't you come? We'll help you. As we sing, On the First.